Well, turning your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10, if you would. And this morning we are going to be looking at Romans chapters 10, verses 11 through 14, as we've been doing a series here on having a passion for the lost. As Mike said, we are in part 5 this morning of it. And much of it's been from Romans 10. Romans 10 is so rich. You know, it's a passage that so many of us are familiar with, but haven't taken that deeper look and just really examined what's here. And so as we look at that together this morning, I pray that God is just going to stir our hearts. I want to talk to you. I know I've said a lot of things about evangelism in the last few weeks and having a passion for the lost and all of these things. But this morning I want to talk to us and kind of just give us, in the shorter time that we have this morning because of the different things we've been doing here, I want to just give us something practical. Some practical ways to share the gospel. And for me, I think the most practical and effective way to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us, and especially in the American culture we live in, which is, for a large part, very, I'd say religious, but, you know, you look around the world, you don't go, oh, these guys are real religious. But they're religious in thinking, in their minds, that they know who God is. They've heard the gospel. And, you know, for many of them, they're saved, but it doesn't take long to, you know the Lord and to know them, to know they're not saved. And what a tragedy. People that think they're saved, but aren't saved. They think they're going to heaven, but the sad thing is they're not going to. Jesus warned us of it. He said, many in that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And, you know, even in the church today, there is a large amount of people that certainly think they're saved. They go to church. They might even be involved. They might even serve on church boards and committees and work in different ministries. They might even be feeding the poor. But they're not going to heaven. That's a tragedy. Maybe for some of us, we go, whoa, 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 you're going a little too far here. You know, I'm not here to judge, but I'm certainly here to bring the truth. And I pray that that's none of us, certainly, that's my heart. The worst and most terrifying thing as a pastor, to think about standing on the day of judgment and seeing people that were in my congregation coming before the Lord and not making it into heaven, being there judged. And Jesus saying that to him, boy, that's something that I carry on my heart, and I do. And I pray that God has done a great work and we as a people know Him and are sure, and I pray this morning, you're sure that you're saved. My goal this morning isn't to make you doubt your salvation. My goal this morning is to bring the clarity of the gospel. This is what Paul says. He says in verse 11, for the scripture says. I love it when a guy starts with that. The scripture says. And even Paul did that. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He says, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now what Paul does here is he just makes a statement. He says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him won't be put to shame. Won't regret that decision of believing on the Lord. Now remember, he just had said that they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in their heart that God has raised them from the dead and they'll be saved. And then in verse 12, he says, for God, with God there's no distinction between man, any man. He says, whoever. I love the word. We see it in verse 11. We see it again in verse 13. But it's the whoever calls on him. He says, for God makes no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, realize that Jew and Greek would make up the human race. Okay, you're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. If you're not a Jew in Paul's day, you were a Greek. So here he's saying that God makes no distinguish. He doesn't distinguish between the two. There's no discrimination with them. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Galatians 2, that God shows no partiality or no personal favoritism towards any man. He isn't saving a man because there's something in that man that is drawing God to him to save him, and then he's not saving another person because he sees something he doesn't like in him. The reason you and I, on the saved side, the reason you and I are saved is because of His grace, not because He said, well, that'd be a good group to save. Those guys will do me good. And those other people, I don't think we want to save them. That's not. No, it's for whoever. It's anyone. So that's you. That's me. Isn't that great? That's your friends. That's the guys you work with. That's those people that you can't stand, those people that blaspheme God. All of them. They're all included in that. And there's no distinction. And He's rich to all who call upon Him. I love that about the Lord, that He's rich to all. And notice it says, for the same Lord over all is rich to all. He's the God of all, and He's rich to all who call upon Him. And then verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is probably one of the main verses that I use when I finish a gospel presentation with someone. How is it that I do an altar call, if you would, or an invitation, and whether that's when I'm preaching or more individual, one-on-one, and that's really what I'm talking about this morning, is more individually, one-on-one. How do I do a gospel presentation to someone? What do I leave them with? I'm going to tell you some things to start with, but what I leave them with is, listen, the Bible says this, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to encourage you, and this is what I tell them. I want to encourage you to go home. You know, I'm not one of those guys that is really big on, and I'm not saying it's wrong, and I'm not saying I never do it, but it's not my main goal is to say, right now, will you pray with me and receive Jesus Christ? Because I don't find that that's probably the most effective method. Now, if someone's ready, certainly, I love to pray with them. I mean, what an exciting thing. I mean, let's get real. That's exciting. To pray with someone and lead them to the Lord. That's great. But I want them to have a genuine faith. Do you know statistically that 80 to 90% of people that come to Christ fall away? That's crazy. Out of 100 people, you have maybe a dozen that stay and that are genuinely saved. That is a lot of people that are falling out of the faith. And I do believe it's because we give them a gospel that they don't understand or a gospel that isn't really the gospel. And again, in our series here, we've been talking about the false gospel and the true gospel and all of those. But just how is it that I present the gospel? And I want to talk to you this morning about presenting the gospel to people through using the law. And I'll just start by saying that certainly a lot of the things that I might quote or an illustration or whatnot, I did get from Hell's Best Kept Secret. I don't know if you've ever heard the message from Pastor Ray Comfort, Ministry of Living Waters, or The Way of the Master. His ministry's grown greatly over the last 15 years that I've known him. And two of the pastors that were raised up, ordained here at our church, Pastor Mark Spence, Pastor Easy, have both gone on to work with Ray and the team down there, and they're just doing a great work. Kirk Cameron in the recent years has hooked up with them, and they've got a great work. But he originally started his ministry with one message, and I love the title of it. If you've never heard it, write it down. I want you to Google it. I want you to listen to it. You can just download it for free. Hell's Best Kept Secret. And let me tell you, it is hell's best kept secret. And what is the message? The message is that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, were given by God to use for bringing people to a conviction of sin so that they'd be ready to hear the gospel. It is a very powerful thing. And I do believe that that's why God has given us those commandments. Even in the Old Testament, it was always preparatory to point people to a need for a Savior. The law shows you your sin. And this is what Paul here, and I want to talk about what Paul's saying, and we're going to look at some other verses here in Romans, but he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My question is, what provokes me to bring this topic up, is what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does that really mean? What does that look like? How do they genuinely call on the Lord? Well, Paul answers some of my question in verse 14. He says, how shall they call on Him in whom they do not believe? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And that's what I want to talk about. And he goes on to say then, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, Paul isn't writing to Timothy here. He's not going, it's not pastor-to-pastor language. It's shepherd to congregation, to the Roman church. And when he's speaking of preacher, he's not speaking of the person like myself, but he's speaking of a person that's saved, that's sharing the gospel. The word preacher just means proclamation. It means, we get it from the word herald. It means someone that declares something. It comes in the ancient times from the newsboy. You know, as he says that, you know, he's got news. And they would actually, they didn't have paper then and stuff that was readily available. They would ride through the streets and they would announce the king's news off their horse. It was the herald. It was the herald. And that's what we're all called to be here in this world. We're all called to be heralds of the gospel to proclaim. And we've been talking about the methods of evangelism, the methods of sharing the gospel. The first method we saw in the beginning of this chapter in verse 1 was prayer. The second method, and we've been looking at this now for a few weeks, is proclamation. And so we're still talking about that. How is it that I proclaim? How is it that I can bring a person to a place of really being able to call on the name of the Lord? Well, the question that I have for this morning's topic is, how do they hear? What are they hearing? When I'm proclaiming, when you're proclaiming, what is it that they're understanding? You see, I believe it's the law of God that brings man to that place of conviction. In Psalm 19, in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of God is able to convert the soul. The law of God reveals to man their sin. Listen to what Paul says. Turn, if you're in Romans here, turn back with me to chapter 3. And if you know anything, and if you study with us about the layout of Romans, the outline, in Romans chapter 3, Paul's coming to a conclusion. And his first topic he's dealing with is the heart of man, the fallen state of mankind, that all men have sinned. We know that there in verse 23, that famous verse, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, Paul's coming to his conclusion. And I want you to look at verses 19 and 20 with me. He says it this way. "Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Again, I'm in Romans 3, verse 19. "That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I think a proper understanding of the law. Do you realize that the Jews had an improper understanding of the law? They thought that through keeping the law, they could be saved. But do you know that the church today has an improper understanding of the law? The church thinks today that the law is useless. It's old covenant. It's no longer needed. Now, that's true in the sense of me being righteous before God. My right standing before, well, Paul just said it. He said, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous before God by the law, by keeping the law. But do you know there is a use for God's law? And Paul says it here. It's that every mouth would be stopped, that all the world would become guilty before God. Do you realize before someone can receive the gospel as good news, they need to first probably know the bad news? The bad news is you're guilty before God. That you've broken the law of God and the judgment of God is upon you. You know, you might say, well, those are kind of harsh words to say. Well, those are Jesus' words. Does Jesus come off to you as a harsh person? I don't think so. What did Jesus say? "For the wrath of God abides on you." If you don't believe in him, John chapter 3 declares, "The wrath of God abides on you." That's a heavy phrase. That's true. And today, here's the elementary problem in the preaching of the gospel. There are two gospels. There's one that says, if you come to Jesus, your life will be good. Come to Jesus and he'll fix your problems. Come to Jesus and he'll take care of you. There's the other side, the other gospel, the true gospel is, come to Jesus so you can be saved from the wrath of God. Now, there's a big difference between those two. I ask you this morning, what was the gospel you heard? Many of us have different experiences. Not your fault if you heard a bad gospel or a good one or whatnot. But what was the gospel you heard that brought you to the place of becoming a Christian? What did you hear? Why did you get saved? Why did you turn to the Lord? And I would suggest that for the majority of us that have been walking with God for some time and have battled a lot of trials in our life, we're saved today not because Jesus is going to fix my life or give me a better life or make me happy. We're saved today because we're saved from hell. I know, I can just say one thing. My mom, she was real good at this. You know, I was a big target too, I have to say. I was pretty deserving of hell. And, you know, I was blatantly in sin and rebellion and all that. And she would tell me all the time, son, if you die today, you're going to go to hell. We'd have arguments, and that was how she'd finish them. Yeah. You know? You walk out that door right now, and you're going to go to hell. I mean, she was pleading for my soul. I'm so thankful, because when I came to Christ, I called on the name of the Lord. But the name I called on was the Lord of all. And the guy that was calling was a sinner of all. And he knew it. And why I needed to get saved wasn't so I would have peace in my life or so my problems would go away, but so I could have peace with God and I could be saved from hell. And the judgment of God that was deserved upon my life would be released because God loved me. And God does have a plan for my life, but many times people today, they don't get that. Ray, in his message, he uses a really cool analogy about two guys on an airplane. And those of you that have heard the message, you know the analogy, but let me refresh you. And those that you have never heard, it really, I think, illustrates the two different gospels that we have today. And that is, here's two guys on a plane, and the first guy, someone walks up to him and says, here's this parachute. If you put this on, it will give you a more pleasurable flight. And the guy looks at the person like, oh, okay. I mean, you know, looks maybe at their badge and sees their, you know, a stewardess or something. But he doesn't necessarily right away put it on. He's just thinking, he thinks, well, I get, they said it's going to make me have a improved flight. It's going to be great. It's going to be comfortable. So he puts on this parachute. Right away he notices it's not really comfortable sitting in an airplane seat with a parachute on your back. Can't really recline. He's just kind of struggling. He's thinking, this isn't making my life, my flight more pleasurable. And then, you know, some time goes on. He says, well, they said it would, so I got to try it out. And he noticed passengers are starting to look at him like, what's that dude doing? And then they start kind of laughing at him, pointing their fingers at him. Finally, he says, this parachute doesn't do nothing for me. He throws it on the ground. But the second passenger, the person walks up to him, he hands him the parachute, and he says, this parachute is for you, because at any moment, you're going to need to jump 25,000 feet out of this plane. The guy grabs that parachute. Immediately, he straps that parachute on his body. He doesn't notice that it's heavy. He doesn't notice that he can't sit. Well, he doesn't really care about that. He is clinging to that parachute with all that he has. And you know, the passengers around him are looking at him, maybe laughing at him. He didn't even notice him. Doesn't care. You know, and there's a new stewardess that that day on the plane, and she, you know, wants to make a good first impression, and she makes a good impression. She's walking down the aisle there with, you know, a hot boiling cup of coffee, and she trips and she spills it upon the second passenger. And you know, though that coffee burns and it stings and it's discomfortable or it's a discomfort to him, That guy does not say, this parachute doesn't make me any better, throw it on the ground. But he clings to his parachute even more. He probably is looking forward to the jump to come. You know, and what an illustration of the two different kinds of faiths people have. One that I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ because he's saving me from the jump to come. The trials come, the hot coffee is spilt, but it doesn't move me. The mockers are there. The discomforts are there. But I'm not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ for any of those reasons. I'm putting him on because I need to be saved from the judgment to come. But there's so many Christians that, like that first passenger, have put on that parachute. Someone told them, if you come to Jesus, your life will be better. I was recently at a very large youth conference concert. And it was at Staples Center. It's where the Lakers play. We won't talk about the Lakers right now. Okay, give me a moment. Okay. It's where the Lakers play. And, you know, I've been there several times for a Laker game. And, you know, it's a very different atmosphere, a very worldly atmosphere. And there I am in this atmosphere where the place is packed out. And I loved it. I mean, it's just packed. I'm looking, you know, it's just packed everywhere. By the way, my seats, I mean, if it would have been a Laker, anyways, it had good seats. But, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm going, wow, this is awesome. I mean, people filling this place, worshiping God. I always think, like, what if all of these people in here actually were armed with the gospel and left these doors? L.A. wouldn't be the same. I mean, there's an army of God. And, you know, they're worshiping and we're having a great time. And I'm thinking, someone's got to preach the gospel. I mean, this is like a captive audience. And so one of the singers, he comes out, he starts sharing his testimony, he's sharing the gospel, you know, from his perspective. And this is basically what I got out of his message. I got out of his message that he was lonely and he was an outcast, and Jesus made him feel better. And so come to Jesus tonight, because wherever you might be, Jesus loves you and Jesus will help you. But you see, that's a gospel like the first parachute. That's a gospel. Well, so I come to Jesus and I don't feel better. What do I do with Jesus now? I come to Jesus and I'm still an outcast. I go to the church and, you know, they're mean to me at that church. And what do I do now? And this is why we today have so many people that are turning away from the Lord. They're coming to Him, but they're just disgruntled. They're even bitter. They're angry with God. You know, even as a believer today, if you struggle with being angry with God, you get mad at God, you get upset at God, like God owes you certain things, whatever it is, finances, happiness, these. It's because you come to the Lord on the wrong foundation. You haven't come to the Lord understanding, first and foremost, you are a sinner. And you need, more than anything, you need salvation from hell. Jesus never promised that you would have happiness in this life. Jesus said you would have happiness in Him. And that in spite of this life, that you would have happiness more than anything, because He is going to bring you to heaven. And like that guy, when the coffee spilt on him, he's thinking, when are we getting off? I mean, I got the parachute, I'm ready to go. This place isn't fun. You know how it is when you're in trials? How you feel? I don't know about you, but when I'm really going through a trial, I long for heaven more than I normally do. And when everything's going just sweet and dandy in my life, I'm cool. You know, the rapture, well, let's delay that one because I'm doing good right now. We got this to do and that going on. And even in the church, things are happening. It's great. Yeah. But it's because so often we've been taught and shared a gospel that is this life enhancement. Jesus will make you comfortable. He'll make you better. But it's not the true gospel. It's not lasting. You see, the law of the Lord brings people to the knowledge of sin. And that knowledge of sin brings people to conviction. Have you noticed that when you've shared the gospel, even for those maybe that want to respond, it's more as, hey, I'm thinking about maybe going to church with you, or, hey, I want to receive Jesus, but I've prayed with so many people, and oftentimes it's like this, yeah, I just want to get saved. I guess I should do that. Okay, well, do you believe with all your heart?
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I do.
Now, like, you're all your heart. Are you sincere? You know, and we have to go on, and you just, this is lack of conviction. Like, do you realize what you're being saved from?
Not really.
I mean, they don't answer that, but they really don't, because there's not that conviction. I'm a sinner. I have offended God. I deserve hell, judgment, the wages of sin, the earning. If there's anything I die, anything I earn, anything God owes me, it's judgment. And I come to Him based on His beautiful grace and the cross of Jesus Christ, and I'm asking Him to change me from inside to out, to save my soul, that I don't have to spend an eternity separated from God. You come on that foundation, you're starting to build on the right foundation. How do I get someone, when I'm sharing the gospel, to that place? Because there's just kind of this casual. And, you know, we're Southern California. We're OC, you know? Yeah.
We're just chilling. You know, we're good. We're all good. Everything's good.
And this is the attitude we live in. And I find that the law of God is, that's what it was designed for. Paul says it this way concerning the law of God. Paul says there in Galatians chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Galatians 3 verse 24. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He goes on to say, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. You see, there are Christians today that think the law of God is obsolete. Hey, for salvation, it is. You can't get saved by the works of the law. But the law is a tool. The Ten Commandments. They are what? Paul says here in Galatians 3, verse 24, they're a tutor to bring us to Christ. They're that which will bring people to that place where they can call out on the name of the Lord. That they've heard the gospel and they can respond to the gospel. You see, I don't use the law on every single person I share the gospel with. I use the law on the prideful. I use the law on the hard-hearted. On those that are humble, they're broken, they're like, I've sinned and I'm going to go to hell. Yeah, I don't need the law. It's done. The work's done. I share the gospel with them. Jesus died for your sins and He wants to forgive you today and He wants to be the Lord of your life. And you call out on His name and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart. God's raised Him from the dead. I just share the gospel with them. It's a beautiful thing. But most people aren't in that place. It's beautiful because the law will break the hardened heart. And the gospel will heal the broken heart. And that's what the Lord said. It's a tutor. It drives you. We need to know how to use it. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8. Verses, if you're taking notes, jot it down. 1 Timothy 1 verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11 he says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers and fornicators and sodomites and kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which He's committed to my trust. Here's in the New Covenant, I want you to see this. The New Testament, under grace, you have the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, men need to use the law rightly. They need to use it lawfully. It's good. It's good if you use it the right way. The law wasn't made for the person that's been justified. You're under faith. You no longer need it. The law is for the ungodly, for the insubordinate, for the liars, he says. It's for the unsaved. And as we take the law and we skillfully use it, it's going to affect people. You know, we oftentimes say, hey, I've got some good news I want to share with you. People sit there and listen to us. But to them, there's no impact. This is good news. You know, it'd be like this. It'd be like I walked up to you this morning and I said to you, thank God. I've got great news. I've got good news for you. Your speeding fine of $25,000 has just been paid for by someone you don't know. You might look at me like, what in the world is this guy talking about? I don't have any speeding fine and no one pay. You'd probably be more offended by that comment. But if I put it this way to you, hey, on your way to church, you were clocked at going 55 miles an hour through a zone that was marked out as a blind children's convention. 15 miles an hour. There was 10 clear markings. And the law clocked you at going 55 miles an hour through that. But here's some great news for you. Just when the law was about to take its effect in course, someone you don't know paid your fine of $25,000. Isn't that great news? You'd be like, that is great news. Why? I didn't know that I broke the law. But now that you tell me and there is a penalty for it. And who is this person? That's the best news I've heard all day. You see, when someone has knowledge of why they need the gospel, When someone understands why they need someone else to step in and to become the righteousness for them and to justify them, it makes all the difference in the world. The gospel is good news. The law is bad news. You broke it. And you know, I love to share the gospel with people because it isn't as hard as we think it is. People go, well, I'm not really that outgoing. Now, whether you believe me or not, neither am I. Okay, in the pulpit, it's easier. I'm supposed to be, right? I can talk. That's what you're here for. I'm supposed to. If I just stood up here like this, it wouldn't be good. Right? But socially, I'm not really outgoing at all. And God has stretched me beyond the limits I thought I could ever be stretched. Now, my wife, she's very outgoing. Okay? Her and I are absolute opposites. And so she would confer that I'm not that outgoing. So, you know, in a one-on-one setting, it's hard for me to share the gospel. How do I start a conversation? You know, I found that the law is a great tool. The Ten Commandments. I ask someone this question. Do you believe, this is one of my favorite questions to ask, and it's actually a track Ray Comfort did. Do you believe that you're good enough to get to heaven? People love to answer that question. Well, you're not saying they're not. You're just asking, do you believe you're good enough to get to heaven? Most people sit there like, yeah. This is a common response. Yeah. You know, they think for a second, well, yeah, I'm a good person. And what are they doing? Their law is someone that's worse than them. That's their standard, right? Well, I'm not, you know, a murderer. I'm not this. I'm not that. Well, I asked them, too, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Most people do. In fact, most people would say this. I live my life with the Ten Commandments as my rule. When someone says that, you have caught a fish. Okay? That is the greatest news you can tell me. Great. Then let's just look at a few of them and see if on the day of judgment, do you believe that you'd be innocent or guilty of breaking God's law when you stand before Him? I think, you know, God will accept me. I'm good enough to get to heaven. Well, let's take the law. And you just go through a few commandments. I mean, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness or thou shalt not lie. Okay, I just ask him, hey, you know one of the commandments is you shouldn't lie. Have you ever lied? And if they say, no, they're a liar. You just say, you just did it. Okay? But most will, well, you know, not a big one. Okay? You've lied. You know, James says if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of all. The law says, James says, the law says you shall not commit murder. And you say, I didn't. But if you commit adultery, but you didn't commit murder, you still broke the law. When you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's what James declares. You see, that's the deal. The deal is perfection, and no one's perfect. And the law shows your imperfections. You know, I love to talk to guys about this. Have you ever committed adultery? No, I've never committed adultery. Well, let me ask you this. Because Jesus says, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Well, every guy does that. Exactly. It's my point. And I go, yeah, and I have too. And, you know, by the way, I've lied too. And have you ever stolen anything? You know? I didn't ever rob the bank. You know? Maybe when I was a kid. Well, okay. So of your own omission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer of heart who's going to stand before God on the day of judgment. You see, I just took someone who thinks they're good enough to get to heaven in about 3 minutes and showed them they are far from getting to heaven on their own merit. And then you bring the gospel in. Then you bring them to that place of realizing Jesus Christ died for your sins. And Jesus is the one. And now it makes sense with this whole idea that He took my sin on Him. That He was my substitute. That I was justified. What does justified mean to someone that doesn't think they need to be justified? But when you realize I'm not righteous and I need to be declared righteous, now you realize that I need it. And so you're seeking, like the guy, the second passenger, you're holding on to that parachute. Justification's everything for me. And when you call on the name of the Lord, you're calling on Him because He is the Lord. And He is the only one that can save. And you understand that, you realize that, and you cry out to Him, and you have a genuine, authentic conversion experience. And it's a tool God's given us. Use it, church. I mean, use it. And allow the Lord to begin to open doors for you to share the gospel. If someone ever tells you, well, I live my life based on the golden rule, you realize the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you have them do unto yourself. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Go, you know, by the way, the Sermon on the Mount, great sermon, wasn't it? You know, Jesus in that sermon, you know what he did? He said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, he who has hatred in his brother, for his brother in his heart without a cause, has already committed murder. You know, Jesus said, it's said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, he who lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery. You see what Jesus was doing? He's doing exactly what we're talking about. Jesus said, hey, the commandments, and remember what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5. He says, I didn't come to abolish these commandments, I came to fulfill them. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, unless you exceed the most righteous people they knew, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And then he takes the law to show them you can't. And he's preparing them for the gospel. Because the only way you can get to heaven is through the merit and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when we call upon him, we're calling upon who he is. We're calling for the right reasons. We're calling with that conviction. I'm a sinner and I need salvation. And you know what? That good news is good news. You know, before we pray and close here this morning, we ought to just ask our own selves, examine our own lives. Because as I started in the message, you know, what a tragedy to be. Sit in church your whole life, think that you believe in the Lord, but you've never really come to that place of genuine conviction and that place where you've really cried out to the Lord for salvation. You've come maybe on a false pretense and you thought you believed, but you didn't believe in the gospel. You believed in something that man's created. You know, and if you struggle today in your faith and wrestle with being frustrated and angry with God, there's very possible the reason is because you still don't sense in your own life that you have offended God with your sin and that you deserve the judgment of God. But somewhere God owes you something. Listen, God has given you that which you and I can't, won't, don't deserve. His love, his righteousness, his salvation. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on in my life, I know this. He loves me. You know why he loves me? Not because my life's going good. The Bible says because he died for me. For God so demonstrates his love towards us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died. Period. That's how I know he loves me. When I talk to a guy like Nadim, and I look at him and I can see the fear in his eyes as he had a mob in front of his house, his children are scared, his wife is scared, he very well could be a martyr. Very well could be a martyr. Could happen in the moment. And when I look into his eyes, and I don't see anything in him saying, why me? He didn't look at me and say, look at you, pastor in America, preacher, when I was born in Pakistan. He just says, how can I glorify God in my life? He has what we need. He has an understanding that God owes him nothing but has given him all eternity. And that's enough. And trust me, that's enough to carry you and I through any trial we have here on this earth. And remember, when that coffee is spilt and the skin is burned, remember, you got a parachute and the jump's coming. And you're going to be in his arms for all eternity. Wherever you might be, and only you and God know that, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And I pray that you do. And I pray that God uses us to share his word. And I pray we examine our own hearts and are sure today that I've called for the right reasons, salvation from the judgment to come because of my sin. And let God do his work and his will in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for, Lord, all that you've done for us.
We pray now, God, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for anyone here or hearing this message that, Lord, thinks they're saved and they're not. We pray, God, that you would open their hearts. They would see their need for Jesus Christ. And they would come, Father, to you and call out on your name. And you will save them. We thank you for that. We pray you'd empower us with the gospel, Lord, that we might go forth and share it. Give us, Lord, a heart and an understanding to be able to use the tools that you've given us. Lord, open doors this week for us to bring Jesus to a dying and lost world, a world that's, Lord, going to hell. And Father, we pray that you would just rescue them, we pray, oh God, and save them. And we thank you and praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.